You have your Bible here this morning. I invite you to turn with us to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As I told you earlier, we got a week or two before we really get into the meat of the Christmas season. And so I thought I would take a couple weeks and focus in on the season of giving, which is upon us, why we give. And by the way, some of you who are newer to the church, since you've come, you haven't heard me preach on giving or our stewardship to the Lord. And so it's been a while, and it's always good to come back and revisit this, because this is one way to really see the blessings of God in your life. And I would not want to deprive you of experiencing those heaven-sent blessings. But the title of our message for today, Investing for Eternity, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. We'll come to that passage in a moment. But I was reading recently about the tragic story of a Miss Bertha Adams, 71 years old. She died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida, on Easter Sunday. Here was her obituary. Are you ready for this? The coroner's report read, cause of death, malnutrition. After wasting away to 50 pounds, she could no longer stay alive. When the state authorities made their preliminary investigation of her home, they found a veritable pig pen. One season inspector declared he had never seen a dwelling in greater disarray. She is what you would call a hoarder, or was. Reports said that Bertha had begged food at her neighbor's door and gotten what clothes she had from the Salvation Army. From all appearances, she was a penniless recluse, a pitiful, forgotten old lady. Now, that was not the case, though. Amid the jumble of her filthy, disheveled belongings were found two keys to safe deposit boxes at two different local banks. The discovery was unbelievable. The first box contained 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other valuable notes, bonds, and solid financial securities, not to mention cash amounting to $200,000. The second box contained $600,000 in cold, hard cash. Here was the final report. Bertha Adams was a millionaire and then some, and yet she lived like a pauper and starved to death. Now, her story is a pitiful reminder of how serving the idol of money can lead to ruin, and what happens to those who foolishly hoard up treasures on the earth and do not invest in eternity. One of the authors of that article made this observation: imagine the good that could have been done if those riches had been wisely invested, and I would say invested in the kingdom of God. Think about the churches that could have been built. Think about the charities that could have been funded. Think of the missionaries that could have been sent and supplied. She was a millionaire living threadbare. I remember what Pastor Adrian Rogers said years ago. He said the miser's motto goes like this: get all you can all you get, sit on the can, and poison the rest. There's some people who live that way. Now, Jesus, of course, was a penniless preacher from Nazareth. Jesus didn't have two dimes to rub together. He paid his taxes by ushering a coin from the mouth of a fish. He said the foxes have the holes in their dens and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus was a penniless preacher, and yet he offered some of the most profound financial insight that the world has ever known. Now, it may surprise you to know this. Did you know that Jesus preached and taught more about money than he did about heaven and hell? That's because Jesus understood that if there is one thing that could present itself as an idol and a snare to your heart and mine, it's the God of mammon, the God of money. In fact, if you do some study in the Gospels, 16 of 38 of Jesus' parables deal with the topic of finances and stewardship. In fact, scholars say about 15% of his preaching was about money. Wow. Now, in his Sermon on the Mount here, as we come to the close of chapter 6, Jesus teaches on the importance of what I call investing for eternity. And this is a great reminder as we now enter into the season of giving. And I know that we make fun of the Scrooges in the world, but what a great reminder today of who we're giving to and why we give and what should be our heart. And the Bible does remind us that there is more joy in what? Giving than receiving. Why is that? Well, in today's message, I want to touch on that. Jesus is going to give us four financial principles on how to be wise with our wealth and how to invest for eternity. Number one is this, what I call the principle of depreciation. Reread about it in verse 19, the principle of depreciation, and it says this, materialism isn't just sinful, it's stupid. Now, it's interesting that I'm preaching this on the day after we're encouraged to flock the stores and buy things with money we don't have to impress people we don't know. But listen to what verse 19 says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys nor where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now look at verse 19. That's the principle of depreciation. Materialism isn't just sinful, it's stupid. Now, let me give you a scenario. Imagine that you had a time machine and you can go back like they did in Back to the Future in that DeLorean, got to get up to 88 miles an hour, right? You could go back in time and you could invest in a company or a stock of your choice. You could make yourself, set up yourself to be a millionaire if you invest right. Now, how many of you would buy shares in the White Star Lines? You know what that is? That's the manufacturer of the world's first unsinkable ship. How many of you would invest in White Star Lines, who created the Titanic? Not a good investment. Especially with the knowledge that you have, if you could go back and invest your money, you wouldn't put stock in White Star Lines, not knowing what you know now. How many of you could go back 10 years and you would invest your nest egg in Blockbuster knowing that Netflix would come on later and eat its lunch? Nobody would make that. That's a stupid investment. Well, you might as well just burn your money in the fireplace. No one would knowingly invest their money in something that they know will inevitably go belly up. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us here. He says, hey, look beyond the horizon of this life and this world. And he says, if your investment portfolio is only tied to the things of this earth, you will be the ultimate loser because everything in this world is subject to the three R's. Rust and robbers and recession. Jesus is saying, look, the principle of depreciation is in effect here on this earth. If all you do, if all your nest egg, if all you live for is like Bertha Adams, the here and now, and all your investments are tied to this world, it's all going to turn to dust one day. That's a foolish investment. Not only with your money, but also with your soul. Amen? There's some people who have everything tied to this world. And what did Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36? What shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world? And what, church? Lose his soul. It's not just sinful, it's stupid. Now, we have an advance warning from the Word of God that all earthly investments are doomed. I don't care what the stock market gurus say. I don't care what Warren Buffett is investing in. Everything that's tied to this earth is ultimately going to dissolve and burn away. Amen? Job said this, Job 1 and verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Proverbs 23 and verse 4, boy, I've lived this one right here. For if riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward the heavens. Does your money ever do that? I know it does when you go to Ingles and you've got two bags and that's $80. Your money just flying away. Bye-bye. Listen to what 1 John 2 and verse 17 says. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The old saying is this: there's no U-Hauls behind hearses and no pockets in burial shrouds. My friends, you ain't taking it with you. So why do we live that way? I heard a story about an old Scrooge who called his three remaining friends to his deathbed. His friends happened to be a doctor, a lawyer, and a politician. Now, how's that for friends? Dying man said, look, I know I've always heard that you can't take it with you, but I'm going to try. He said, my friends, in my hands, I have three envelopes. They each contain $30,000 cash. He says, I want each one of you, this is my dying wish, to come to my funeral, to speak at my graveside, and then I want you to take that envelope and I want you to throw it in my casket. Well, each man kind of thought this was sort of foolish, but they went along with it. By the way, it was the dying man's last request. They went through the routine and the rigmarole of the funeral. Afterwards, those three friends got together some days later after it was all said and done, and he was buried in the ground. And the first friend, who was a politician, he made a confession. He said, guys, I need to come clean. He said, I needed some money for my next campaign, so I actually took out $10,000, and I only threw in $20,000. Now, you aren't surprised about that. Well, then the doctor, he made a confession. He said, listen, guys, he said, I'm building a new hospital in Africa. It's a great thing. He said, but I'm short $20,000, so I took $20,000 from the envelope, and all I threw in was $10,000. But it was for a good cause, right? Well, and then the lawyer came up, and he made his confession. He said, gentlemen, I'm ashamed of you guys. I threw in a personal check worth $30,000 and kept the rest. Here's what Billy Sunday said. He said, if we could take our gold with us, it would melt where some of us are going. I read a bumper sticker just a few days ago as I was riding around town. It said this: he who dies with the most toys wins. Wrong. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And if they die without Christ, they've lost their riches and they've lost their soul. Number one, the principle of depreciation. Jesus says this: everything that you invest in here on the earth is passing away. And if you're a child of God, the world is passing away and you're just passing through. Do you have more invested here, my friend, than in heaven? Number two is this: what I call the principle of transformation. The principle of transformation says this: you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. It's in verse 20. Let's read it together. Verse 20 says this: but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So, the alternate to losing our temporal wealth is to transform it into eternal rewards. And how do we do that? We give to the building and the work of the kingdom of God. We do that every week when we gather and we give of our tithes and our offerings. Now, there's a difference there. What is the tithe? The tithe is the training wheels of giving. It's the 10%. It's the baseline. Some people think, well, I've paid my tithe, I've done my part. No, friend, that's just the beginning point. We're in the era of grace, and grace says, give like God gave, and God gave the very best to the least deserving, and it cost Him the most. Tithing is the baseline. That's where you and I start out with, 10%. But God wants us to graduate to even beyond that, which is an offering. What is offering? That's above and beyond. You give it out of the joy of your heart, out of the goodness of God, because God's been so good to you and God's blessed you that you want to further the work of God's kingdom. Now, it's not always tied to our treasure. You can give in your time and your talent, but all those things, your time, your talent, and your treasure come together. That's the investment capital that we have to give to the building of God's kingdom. Time, that means how you serve, how you help the church, where you sweep the floor, or you put up tables and chairs, or you teach Sunday school, or you work in the sound room, or whatever God's ministry for you might be. And then your talent, that may be some special gifting that God has given you that you can use as a ministry to the church. Hey, I'm an accountant, or hey, I'm an electrician, or I'm a singer, or whatever. Your time, your talent, your treasure. You use that as investment capital into the kingdom of God. And every day is an opportunity to buy up those shares in the heavenly kingdom. And as we invest in the only two things that are going to last beyond death. There's only two things that you can take into the next world. The Word of God and the souls of men and women. And if you invest in those two things, Jesus says that's laying up treasure in heaven that no recession can touch it, no thief can get into it, and it will never depreciate in value. I'm not hearing too many amens this morning, I know, because this is sometimes hard to hear, but it's the truth. Randy Alcorn, he gives a great principle in his book on giving. Listen to what he says. This is an awesome scenario. He said, imagine you're alive at the end of the Civil War. You're living in the South, but you're a Northerner. You plan to move home up north as soon as the war is over. And while in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Now suppose that you know for a fact that the North is soon to win the war and the end is imminent. By the way, here's some good Confederate currency. He says this, what will you do with your Confederate money? He said, if you're smart, you have only one answer. You should immediately cash in all your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that will have value once the war is over. Keep only Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. And then he says this, as a Christian, you have inside knowledge of an eventual worldwide upheaval caused by the return of Christ. This is the ultimate insider trading tip. Earth's currency will soon become worthless when Christ returns or you die, whichever happens first. And either event could happen at an unknown time. And so Jesus, he says, functions as the foremost market timer. He tells us once and for all to switch the kingdom upon which we are investing. He says, transfer your funds from this earth, which is volatile and ready to make a permanent dive, to heaven, which is totally dependable, insured by God Himself, and is coming soon to forever replace earth's economy. That's the principle of transformation. I can't take any of this with me, but I can invest it in the work of God, and that can be transformed into salvations and the building of God's kingdom, and those things will go on forever. Amen? This is powerful stuff if you can grab a hold of it and let it sink into your mind, your heart, and then your back pocket. You see, friend, if we invest in the eternal and not the earthly, we are building a heavenly portfolio that will never stop paying dividends. We should use our affluence for godly influence. And when we give to the church or to missions or to forward the gospel ministry, those dollars then go to work in potentially ways that we could never think or imagine. And friend, I'm looking forward to someday having a hand come up behind mine in heaven and grasp me and say, preacher, Derek, you don't know me, but I'm so-and-so. And in my previous life, I lived in this country, on this part of the world, and I'm glad that you gave. And because you gave, a missionary was sent to my country, and somebody told me about Jesus, and I'm here to praise Jesus with you and thank you for your gift to the gospel. That's the whole point. Let me give you a couple of instances where this has happened recently. A boy recently approached me. In fact, this was at the fall festival, the Trunk or Treat event that we had. A boy came up to me. It was kind of dark. I didn't recognize him, and he had, you know, his whole get-up on. So he knew me, but I didn't really recognize him. He said, "Hey, Coach Derek, I wanted you to know." He said, "I came to your basketball camp this past summer." He said, "And I got saved at your basketball camp." And he said, "I am so excited," he said, "because this Sunday I'm getting baptized." Now, think about that. The reason that boy is heaven bound is because somebody here gave and said, "Preacher, I'll give to your basketball camp so that you can buy snacks, you can buy basketballs, and you can get the things that you need to do that camp." And you may have not known it, but your gift helped accrue to the salvation of that child, whom one day you may not know him, but you'll meet him in eternity. That's what transformation's all about. Let me tell you another story. I had a lady who recently called me from South Carolina. She said, "Preacher Derek," she said, "you don't know me." She said, "And I got your number. I have my ways." She said, "I got your number." She said, "You don't know me, but I watch your service every week." I said, "Wow. Are you learning anything?" She said, "Pastor," she said, "my soul is in turmoil." She said, "I'm all up in knots." She said, "Because ever since I started watching you," she said, "I don't know that I'm sure I'm saved." She said, "I grew up in church my whole life, but I don't know if I'm truly born again and going to heaven." And I was able to lead her through the promises of Scripture and show her the assurance that comes from knowing the plan of salvation and knowing Jesus Christ. And I got to lead her through that and pray with her, and tears were at the end of that phone call. And friend, here's the point of it. Because somebody gave that we could buy the technology to broadcast this service on Facebook, somebody that we don't know in another little part of the world watches Liberty Baptist Church, and they know Jesus today because somebody gave. Now, friend, that is the joy of giving. That's the whole point of it. And eternity can be different for somebody else because you decide, because I decide, that the gospel is greater than my bank account, and your dollars and cents can be translated and transformed into forever friends in heaven. That's a fair trade, amen? Make a forever friend that will walk with you through eternity just by giving on this side. I'll take that deal every time, amen? A few years ago, we took a mission trip to Honduras. Our church took a mission trip down there. Me and a few guys, we went down there. And we were going to a little village there in Namasigua. Here's a picture of it. We built a church. We helped a group of churches. We came together. We built a church in a little village called Namasigua. Go back one. Back one slide. This was the construction. We took 2 weeks to put this cinder block church together. No air conditioning. Well, don't worry about heat because it's hotter than you know what down there. No pews. No sound system. Just a block building, plain concrete floor. They can get by on a whole lot less than what we think we need to have. The church raised $3,000. We went down there and helped build the church. The very next year, I got to go back down to that church again. That's what it looked like when they had completed it. And I got to go and preach on a Sunday morning through a translator. Got to preach in that church that we helped build. And a little teenage girl, 15 years old, got saved in that service and got her very first Bible. And friend, that's how you take dollars and cents and it's transformed into the kingdom of God. So here's what it comes down to. Listen to me. You're either moving toward your treasure or you're moving away from it. If all your treasure is down here, you're moving away from it. But if the majority of your treasure is on ahead, you can't take it with you, but I can send it on ahead, and it will be there to meet you in eternity. Amen? Number three principle is this. Number three principle is what I call the principle of gravitation. If I have not stepped on your toes yet, put on your combat boots, put on your steel toes, because it might get a little rough right here. Number three, the principle of gravitation.
Notice what Jesus says in verse 21. He says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's gravitation. And it says this, that principle is, my heart always goes with my money. My heart always goes with my money. In this principle, here's what Jesus is saying. He says, you show me your checkbook, your Visa statement, and your receipts, and I'll tell you where your heart is. As surely as a compass needle finds true north, your heart will point to its real treasure. If we gravitate toward our gold, we're in trouble. Investment inspires interest, and passion reveals priority. What does that mean? The things that we are passionate about will reveal what takes top priority in our life, and those things that take top priority in our life have our heart, have our passion, and our money naturally flows into it. That's the principle that Jesus is teaching here. So if you want your heart to move, move your money. If you want your heart to move, move your money. Vance Havner said this, the old Southern preacher. He said, quote, "A faith that hasn't reached your wallet probably hasn't reached your heart." Why is it that when a preacher preaches on money, he'll get more hate mail than any other time? Hey, I get more disgruntled church folks when I preach on this right here. You know why? Because it's an idol. Because it's got a grip around our heart, and we don't like to let go, and we live by this thought, well, this is my money. I earned it. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to spend it any way I want to. Friend, if you can't give it up, it's an idol. And it has the place that God should have in your heart. Now, listen to me here. God doesn't need your money. Listen to me. I don't need your money. What does God want? He wants your heart. God wants your heart. He wants your worship. He wants your soul. And He wants your heart because when you give your money toward what you ultimately love the most. And this is a wake-up call for a lot of people right here. Because we say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. But your bank account tells a different story. Your giving record says something different than that. Some of us love our idols more. We love our homes, our trucks, our vacations. And we will gladly make payments on those things. And yet when the plate passes us by, we act like, oh yeah, that's for other people, that's not for me. We'll gladly make sure we're driving the nicest and the best, and we've got that second place at the lake, and we got all our creature comforts, but when the plate comes by, it's a ghost town. Wah, 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 wah. Hey, I've been in it long enough. I've seen it. Hey, and you also need to know this. I don't look at what you give. I don't see any of that. I don't care because it's your heart and God. I've got trouble with just me and my heart, my finances, and God. I don't look at what you give. It's none of my business. But it is between you and the Lord. And you can't say, oh, I love Jesus, if He's last on your budget. You can't. And that's not me. That's just the Word of God. Some of us say, I trust Jesus with my soul. And yet, we don't even trust Him with our money. You saying you can trust God with your soul, but you can't trust Him with your money? You really don't even live by what's on the coin. In God we trust. Yeah, I mean, seriously. Billy Graham, he told a story early on in his ministry that when Billy and Ruth were visiting the church, this was when he was small potatoes, he was just preaching as a fill-in. And he said that during the offering time, he said an usher came to the platform and push an offering plate in front of him, kind of like what our kids do when they take up the children's change. You know, they shove that bucket in front of you and just look at you and blink with those precious eyes. What, aren't you going to give? I know I'm partial, but I think my baby girl could get blood out of a turnip. He could squeeze even the most hard heart of the Scrooge. But that usher put that in front of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham made a confession. He said he reached for his wallet. He said he knew already that before he even put any money in, he said he had $11 to his name. He had 10 and a 1. He said he reached in his wallet and he pulled out what he thought was the dollar, but he put in the 10. Now, this is back in the 1950s when $10 went a long way, Brother Clifford. Not like today where you can't even buy a stick of chewing gum for $10 because of the price of inflation. But he dropped that 10 in the plate, and he said as he saw it go away, he said his heart sank. There goes dinner tonight. He said his heart sank because there went the bulk of my financial resources disappearing into the church coffer. To further complicate the matter, he said after the speaking engagement was over, the church treasurer failed to give him an honorarium. In other words, he didn't get anything for speaking. On the way home, he confessed to Ruth in the car what happened. And don't you love a godly woman? Listen to what Ruth said to Billy. She said, "And just think, Billy, the Lord is only going to give you credit for the one because that's all you meant to give." Now, does that story come home with some of us? Some of us do enough to ease the conscience. I'm just going to pay my tithe. And no, it's not the 10%, but it's better than nothing. And I'm just going to squeeze by so I can feel okay. And yet God gets our leftovers. God gets second place. God gets second rate. And I know the struggle. Because if you don't know it, my family, we made a choice, Caitlin and I, a long time ago, that we wanted to raise our kids. And we wanted our kids to have the best chance at success in life. So we believe that the best way that happens is if mom stays home and raises the kids. And what does that mean? That means we have one income. And in this day and age, one income is tough. Some of you single parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because they grow out of shoes every 6 months. There's always a dentist bill. There's always a doctor's bill. Just when you think you get a little bit saved up, the car goes down, the HVAC system goes out, or Nathan, you know this, the plumbing leaks, and you have to do it not one time, but twice. Now, that's not a hit on his work. He does good work. It's just the reality of life. Things go wrong. And the budget shrinks, and things get tight. And in your flesh, the first thing you want to do when Sunday rolls around is, I'll give later. I make it up later. And you tighten up and you don't give. And that turns into 1 week and 2 weeks and then a month and then half a year. And then a long time goes by and you have become stingy toward God. Because you think that you can do better on your 100% than you can do with God and 90%. I know I've lived it, I've done it, and I've been taken to the woodshed on it, so I'm preaching to you from my own mistakes and my own experience. Here's the truth. Listen to me. Some of you that struggle with giving, if you are waiting for a feel-good moment or a burning in the bosom to say, bless God, I'm going to tithe, it'll never come. Because you can always think up an excuse of what you should be paying. Oh, I got credit card debt, or I got to make that truck payment, or my kid needs braces. There's always something that the devil will put up to divert your resources away from the kingdom of God. Can I get a witness? And if you're waiting for the warm fuzzies to be obedient to God in this regard, it's not going to happen. So here's what you have to do. You have to plant your foot down and say, by faith, Jesus, I know this doesn't make sense in my budget, but I'm going to give out of the joy of my heart because you gave to me so abundantly. And I believe that you're the kind of God who can do more with my 90% than I can do with my 100% alone. See, some of it all boils down to faith. Do you trust God? And if you don't trust God, are you really walking with Him? Listen to me. Tithing is not God's way of raising money. God owns all the silver, all the gold. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills on which they graze upon. God doesn't need your money. Tithing is not the way that God raises money. Tithing is the way that God raises up saints to trust Him, to obey Him, to put their resources in His hands and say, Lord, this is all You, because I got too much month and not enough money, but somewhere in the way, I know that You can multiply fishes and loaves, and You can do what I can't do. So God, I'm stepping out on faith, and I'm trusting that there's going to be something underneath there to catch it. Some of you have not yet grabbed onto that, but I'm telling you, when that truth resonates in your heart and you begin to trust God in your giving, you're going to see God open up the windows of heaven and bless and make things last longer than they should and meet your need and answer your prayers. You see, when you start giving to God, you start praying more. You start trusting more. And God says, you won't outgive Me, and I'm pleased by your faith, and your hair's going to be blown back. Even if you don't have much hair left, it's going to be blown back by the way that God will meet your need, that God will pay your bills, that God will make sure that you have all your needs, not your greeds, but all your needs according to His riches in glory. Listen to what He said in Malachi 3. He said, obey Me in this, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing which you cannot even number. So, friend, that's what it comes down to. Number four, I say this, the principle of dedication. Depreciation, transformation, gravitation, and dedication. Let's read it together, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God money. The principle of dedication says this: stewardship is lordship. What does that mean? Jesus says this: you can't have a divided loyalty. You'll either be possessed by your possessions, or you will possess your possessions. And when Jesus is Lord, we recognize something in our life. Listen, when Jesus is Lord, here's what it comes down to. Money is a tool and a test. It's a tool. It's not good or evil. It's benign. It's what I choose to do with it. It's what it reveals about my heart. It's a tool to build the kingdom of God, to bless other people. And it's a test as a steward to see, will I be wise or will I be foolish? Will I be stingy or will I be generous? And believe me, those times will come, as I said, when this will be tested. Is He really Lord? Are we really going to obey Him? Because here's what it comes down to. Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. It's money and mammon or God. You see, here's what you need to realize. The reason why Jesus called money a God is because money will make to you the same promises that God makes. Money will make to you the same promises that this Word makes. Money says to you, trust in Me and I'll make you happy. Money promises you, hey, believe in Me and I'll never forsake you. Money says, pursue Me and I'll take care of you. I'll give you security. Every promise that God makes, money makes. That's why it's the number one competitor for our heart. And the question is, who do you trust more? Here's the antidote. The only antidote to greed is giving. It's the only way God has designed to get around this, because every time we give, what we do is we loosen the grip that money has around our heart, to where we can live with an open palm and say, Lord, it's all yours. You put into my hand what I need. You take from my hand what you want. And it, listen, if your palm is open, God can put a miracle. God can put a blessing. God can provide your need. But if you go through life like this all the time, God can't use you. God can't put anything in your hand. And God can't trust you with anything. So how are you going to live? You going to live like this? Or are you going to live like this and say, Lord, it's all yours? I've tried both. This way is a lot better. Trust me. There's an awesome scene at the end of a movie called Schindler's List. I don't know if you've ever seen Schindler's List. It's a sobering film about the Holocaust. And it's the story follows one man, true story, a man named Oscar Schindler. He's played by Liam Neeson. Liam Neeson begins the movie as a Nazi party supporter. He's rich. He's in with the upper crust. And he owns a factory where they make kitchenware. And this is how he has built his fortune. Well, as the Holocaust begins to start, his conscience begins to bother him. He begins to notice how the Jews are hated and how the Jews are rounded up and put in ghettos and how they're mistreated and how they're treated as subhuman. And Oscar Schindler has what you might call a come to Jesus meeting in the film. When he sees a little girl in a red coat one day playing happily, and then the next day her dead body is in a cart and her body is being carted off into Auschwitz to be thrown in the crematoriums. And Oscar Schindler has this awakening in his life where he realized, I have devoted everything in my life to the wrong thing. And so he makes this decision in his heart that he's going to take his factory, which makes kitchenware, and he's going to make a deal with the Nazis to try and barter and buy as many Jews as he can to come and work in his camp or to work in his factory so that he can save them from Auschwitz. And by the way, they're making the kitchen implements that the German army is going to use. And he uses this as a bargaining chip to try and rescue the Jews all that he can through the factory. You come to the end of the movie. The American army is closing in. He knows that they know that his background is bad. He's got Nazi card carrying all over his past. And he knows that when the Americans come and they get a hold of him, it's all over with. So at the end of the movie, there's this fantastic scene where he's got hundreds of his Jewish workers there around him. And he's about to flee and escape. And one of the little foremen, one of the little guys who worked in his factory, comes up to him and says, Mr. Schindler, look at all these lives that you have saved. All these lives are saved and spared because you gave, because you sacrificed. We will live on. And Oscar Schindler has this moment there as he's saying goodbye to all these folks. He gets to his car and he starts to weep and he said, I held on to too much. He said, I should have sold this car. This car could have saved 5 more children. This watch, this gold watch, he says, I should have sold it. It could have saved another child. And that's how the movie ends, with him weeping, not over what he kept, but what he could have had if he gave it away. And friend, one day I think on the shores of eternity, when Jesus is handing out the crowns and the rewards are going down, we're going to get a review of our life. And I think there's going to be some tears. Because we're going to look back over our life and we're going to weep and say, I should have gave more. I should have done more. I should have saved more so I could give more. Because it could have saved another life. And we'll weep over boxcars of blessings that God wanted to give us, but He couldn't give us because we didn't believe in investing in eternity.